On Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus Christ. And today, we will consider his resurrection from the dead, why it matters to us, and what are the implications for our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we just come before you and spend some time around your word, I do pray, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would be able to speak your word, Father, and speak this message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, I pray for each person here, each person listening, Father, that you would allow each one to hear what you have to say to them this morning. May you bless each one here, Father, deeply, because we're hearing your word. We're hearing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And so we just commit this time to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sean earlier on read the account of the revelation of the resurrection in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to speak on the resurrection today, but I'm not going to speak on that particular passage. But I wanted him to read it so that we could hear the account, one of the accounts in the Bible of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' death and his resurrection are the two most important days in all of human history. Those two events, they divide history, they divide mankind, and they alter eternity for us in ways that we cannot even imagine. The text that I will preach from this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the resurrection chapter. Follow along with me and I'll read this. So Peter, sorry, is it... seems to be locked. There we go. Follow along with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the words I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. So the writer of this letter is the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this letter to Gentile believers in the city of Corinth at the church that he established several years earlier. And this letter was written just maybe 20 to 25 years after the death of Christ. So in this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul addresses a number of things. He addresses sin issues in the church. He clarifies some misunderstandings about various beliefs. He teaches on spiritual gifts. He gives us that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, on love. And then near the end of this letter, he writes to remind them of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, that day, what we're celebrating this day on Easter Sunday. So this morning, we're just going to consider three things that we will take from this passage. One, we're going to look at the gospel. Two, we're going to look at the proof and significance of the resurrection. And three, the implication of the resurrection for our lives. So Paul writes this letter to remind the church at Corinth of the gospel that he had preached to them when he established the church. And he reminds them that they received it and that they have taken their stand in it and that it's of first importance. He then reminds them of what the gospel is. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There it is. That's the heart of the gospel there. Every believing Christian believes this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he died for our sins, just as the scriptures had predicted. He was buried to prove that he had died. He was raised again on the third day to prove who he was and to prove that all he said and taught was true. The gospel is a word that means good news. And this good news addresses the bad news, which is sin. So sin is a word that means we have missed the mark. That's what the word means, missing the mark. And in this case, it's missing the mark of God's perfection. God is absolutely righteous, and that is his standard. But the Bible says that we have missed that mark. We have sin on us. To understand the extent of this sin problem and the gospel, it's good to remind ourselves of how God has revealed himself. When we look at the gospel, two key attributes of God are highlighted. One, God is holy. Leviticus 11:45 says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy." So God is holy, and his holiness does not allow sin to be in his presence, perfectly righteous. Another attribute of God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So God has loved. God loves all the people of the world. He just hates our sin. He can't have anything to do with our sin. So his justice and holiness and righteousness is at odds with his love. How to reconcile those things? What could be done? Well, according to the Bible, God's solution to that problem was actually a mystery. So earlier, mysteries in the New Testament are things that were kept hidden in past times. And at specific times, they are revealed for God's purposes. So earlier in this letter in Corinthians, Paul reveals a mystery. So although the crucifixion of Jesus, the Messiah, was foreshadowed and is visible in the Old Testament as we look back, it was not clear that this is how God was going to bring salvation to the world. So in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, we read, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We're told in this earlier in this letter that Christ is the power and he is the wisdom of God. So Paul tells us here that actually if the ones who crucified Christ had known that this was going to be God's instrument of salvation, that Jesus Christ was the power and wisdom of God, they would never have put him on the cross. Now, maybe those rulers of this age, they could have been the political and religious leaders, the ones who drove Jesus and put him on the cross, or it also could mean the forces of spiritual darkness, the demonic forces. Remember that Satan entered Judas on the night he was betrayed, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. So certainly Satan and the evil forces were behind putting Jesus on the cross, and they never knew that in fact, wonderfully, they were fulfilling God's wonderful plan of salvation, rectifying this dilemma of God's holiness and love. So Jesus Christ, the crucifixion and God's plan of salvation was a mystery, but God's solution to this dilemma of his justice and love being irreconcilable was in fact the cross at Calvary. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This verse tells us what Christ did. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what we remember each time we come to church and we celebrate communion. We're remembering his death for us. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So 1 John 2:2 tells us that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean all people are saved? No. Individually, I need to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he died for my sins. I need to express faith in what God has done. Friends, do you believe it? Does it make sense? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." But how do we know the resurrection is true? We've come here today, we've come to church on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. How do we know it's true? Let's look at the proof and the significance of the resurrection. In this passage here, which we read earlier, Paul is laying out the evidence that Jesus made physical appearances to many during his 40 days after the resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. So let's look at, let's consider three of these eyewitness accounts of Jesus that together form some compelling evidence to affirm the resurrection. First of all, the disciples. So after his crucifixion, the disciples, which we read earlier, Sean read earlier, they were fearful and they were huddled together. They were confused. This one that they had believed was the Messiah, all of a sudden they saw him on the cross, and now they know he's buried and gone. He's dead. However, after seeing the risen Jesus, their lives were completely turned around. In fact, it's recorded in history that all of them, except for the Apostle John, died a martyr's death. So if they did not see the risen Jesus, they did not see Jesus in the flesh after he rose from the dead, would they be willing to die for a lie? Secondly, the 500 people. The text told us that that Jesus encountered 500 people at the same time. Particularly significant is that Paul mentions in this passage that, in fact, some of them are still alive. Remember, I said this is only 20 to 25 years after the resurrection. Paul is saying, hey, some of them are still here. Go talk to them. Ask them, did you see the Jesus? This one that, did he rise from the dead? Did you really see him? These people are there. They're around. So that's another part of the evidence, this compelling evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And thirdly, the Apostle Paul, this one who wrote this beautiful letter. After Christ was crucified, Paul, who was a religious zealot, he was a Pharisee, he was hell-bent on arresting Christians and wanting to put them to death. He was a religious leader. He was moving up the ladder, so to speak. And just think, if he did not have an encounter with the risen Jesus, what could possibly make him change his mind? What could possibly make him switch sides, so to speak, in such a drastic way? And especially because we know that the scriptures tell us that Paul endured much persecution and hardship in order to share the good news of the risen Christ with people in that day. So Paul identifies these eyewitnesses who can testify firsthand of the resurrection. After this, Paul then moves from highlighting the proof of Jesus' resurrection to asking the question, okay, but what if Jesus has not risen from the grave? What if Christ is still in the tomb? So here Paul, I think, addresses the significance of the resurrection for the church at Corinth and also for us today. In this passage here, there's at least four very bad pieces of bad pieces of news for us if Christ has not been risen from the dead. Verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen, our faith is useless. We are trusting in an impotent Savior who cannot deliver what he promised us. The whole basis of our belief has no foundation. Why would we trust in a Savior who lied to us? Verse 17, we are still in our sins. Death and sin have been victorious since the beginning, since sin first entered the world through Adam and Eve. And without the resurrection, death and sin will continue to reign and rule in this world. It means also that our sins have not been paid for, and we cannot be right with a holy God. Death awaits us, and who knows what happens after that. Verse 18, all those who have died before us are lost, and so are we. If there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, then there'll be no resurrection for us, because he is the one, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He guarantees our resurrection. Verse 19, we are the most to be pitied, or as the King James Version says, we are the most miserable of all people. We talk of hope and eternity and heaven and hallelujahs, and we come and sing worship, but in actual fact, it's a joke. It's in vain. And let me add this as well. If Christ was not raised from the dead, any hope that evil in this world be defeated, it's gone. Any hope for all the injustices we see, that they will be made right, it's not going to happen. And any hope of heaven and eternal life for us, which is promised because Christ rose from the dead, that's also gone as well. But you see, Christ did rise from the dead. There was over 500 eyewitnesses, and Christ lives today. Jesus was raised from the dead. And all that he claimed was true. And our faith is not in vain. Our sins have been dealt with once and completely on the cross of Christ. We have hope for the future beyond the grave. You see, because Jesus was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us. And it means that if Jesus, the one who took all the sin upon him, and he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, he doesn't have that sin. He doesn't have our sins on him anymore, because he could only enter heaven as one who is holy. The sin debt has been completely paid for. It was paid for to the full satisfaction of God the Father. His resurrection guarantees our future resurrection, and God can now view us as perfect because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we have believed in the gospel. So, what are the implications of the resurrection for our lives? The last verse in this chapter is verse 48. Says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So verse 58 starts with the word therefore. And so what that's referring to is considering all that Paul has written in this chapter 15. He says that's going to connect you with these instructions that he gives us in verse 58. So chapter 15, as we've already covered the beginning, he teaches the gospel. He teaches us the gospel, he gives us the proof of the resurrection, he gives us the meaning of the resurrection. He goes on to teach us about our resurrection bodies that we will receive one day. He teaches on the future return, the return of Christ for his believers. He teaches on the defeat of sin and death and the victory of Jesus Christ. And so he ties all of that beautiful theology, he ties it all together with an application for us. Paul appeals to their minds and our minds. He says, okay, knowing this about the resurrection and all these things that I've taught you, do this. You'll see in verse 58, the first two exhortations to us are to stand firm and to let nothing move you. And I think this relates back to the beginning of chapter 15 we read, where he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's addressing that actually maybe some of them were forgetting the gospel. They were forgetting, or they were doubting the resurrection. They were getting confused about the gospel, and I think here Paul's reminding them and reminding us, hey, stay firm on the gospel. We can't move away from the gospel. Let nothing move you. I think that in that day and in this day, there's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of teaching that will want us to move us away from the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, and that by believing in Christ and his death and resurrection, we can have eternal life. We have salvation. So Paul says, stand on those things. The third exhortation in verse 58 tells us that because of the resurrection, we should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And that our work in the Lord is not in vain. So a few thoughts on that. What is the work of the Lord? Well, I think it's important that we know the Bible, because the Bible tells us what the work of the Lord is. Knowing the Bible then helps us understand what God wants us to do. Sometimes we struggle with maybe the thought of, what is God's will for my life? And sometimes we sort of want a revelation for him just to nail down this particular path for us. And I think we've heard testimonies that for some people, they receive that kind of direction from the Holy Spirit. They feel that they need to do something very specific. But if that is not given to us, that's okay, because we have the Bible, and the Bible tells us how to live our lives in the Lord. Also, sometimes the work of the Lord, we find, can be very hard. Sometimes we're trying to do good works for others, and they're not received well, or they're rejected. Sometimes we don't see fruitfulness in our labor. Paul reminds us that, hey, by faith, these things are not in vain. We should persevere in them. Sometimes we want to share the gospel, the good news, with people, and sometimes they don't want to hear it. But it is not in vain, and we're encouraged to keep sowing seeds. I'd like to share just a quick story of something that just happened in the last couple of weeks. One of my cousins, he lives in California, and he retired about 5 years ago. He's about 62 years old, I think about 5 or 6 years ago. And so he retired young, and he sort of had his retirement planned out, and it was going to be a good time. And 2 years into it, he got cancer. And he went through a number of different treatments, and things were very up and down for him. And during that time, my two brothers, my older brother and my younger brother, have been sharing with him. And they're quite close to him. And also some of my other cousins who are also believers had been sharing with him and just wanted to share the hope of Christ with him. And he was very resistant. And he was just felt like, no, you know, this life is all it is, and I'm just going to die. And no, God is not for me. So all we could really do was to pray for him. And just about a week and a half ago, he lives in San Francisco, And his daughter was getting married in Los Angeles. And I know that in a lot of ways, he was keeping himself alive, so to speak, because he wanted to be at his daughter's wedding. So he asked his younger brother to drive him from San Francisco to LA. And already, my cousin, there were many times where his family really thought he was going to pass. He's lost a lot of weight, and he was just very, very frail. But he wanted to be at his daughter's wedding. So his brother drove him to Los Angeles, and apparently it was a very rough ride. By the time he got to Los Angeles, he had to go to emergency. They called 911, took him in an ambulance to the hospital, and from what I heard, the doctors said, I don't think he'll leave the hospital. So he missed his daughter's wedding. But the following morning, he asked my brothers actually to go to visit him, and they could only go in two by two, so my older brother and his wife went in to visit him in his hospital bed. And the first thing that my cousin said to my brother is, I receive Christ. And it was a pastor in the hospital who had come by to talk with him, to share the gospel with him. And he received Christ. And so we got a text from my brother and said, hey, Jeff has received Christ. We just burst out in tears. And it was just wonderful news. And then just 5 days later, last Thursday, he died. He passed away. And but the wonderful thing is that after a lifetime of resisting God and not really having any room for God, and he accepted Christ, and because of the grace of God, he's in heaven now. And he is with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So just getting back to the things, the work of the Lord that we have to do, just some of the things that came to my mind as I was thinking about that was, you know, think about the things, all the instruction that we get in the Bible that is a part of the work of the Lord. Love the Lord. Love our neighbors. Go preach the gospel to all creation. Make disciples of all nations. Love each other as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Practice hospitality. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Forgive one another. And many others. Read Romans 12. There's a lot of good practical instructions for living the Christian life, for doing the work of the Lord. So friends, the resurrection is true. And the work that we do for the Lord is not in vain. The resurrection guarantees everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, this beautiful letter that Paul has written. And chapter 15, Father, for the affirmation, the confirmation of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. Father, thank you for that you have done all the work for our salvation, and you call us just to believe in you, to have our faith in you, that we can enter into a relationship with you, and then we can follow you and live in you and do the work of the Lord, Father. And thank you that our hope is not in this world, but it is in the world to come, Father, that one day you will come back to receive us, or if, like my cousin Jeff, we pass away before that time, that we will be with you in heaven forever. Thank you for this hope that we have because of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.